What a great occasion this is. And hundreds of God's children from not only this land, from even other countries could come together and experience God's blessings for the past 5 days. I want to take a minute to thank all those who prayed for me and also for all the resource persons. Thank you for your prayerful support, without which we could not have done what we have been doing these days. I'm especially encouraged to see many of our young people serving in the choir and also as ushers. I was very, very happy to see their involvement. May the Lord strengthen them, make them more mature, and use them for God's glory in the days to come. Now this morning, shall we turn to Revelation chapter 3. And as was announced, this is the last letter the Lord Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea. And I would like to skip the technical aspects of the place and all of the details which are there in your notes. I would like to focus upon the message as such that the Lord gave to the believers in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a very wealthy city with banking and wool and eye salve industry in those days. They were considered to be very, very rich and resourceful city. And the Lord introduces himself as the one who is Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is verse 14. He is the Amen. That means the one whose word will certainly be fulfilled. And he is the faithful and true witness who will tell the truth exactly as it is without any adulteration. He is the beginning of God's creation means he is the originator and the ruler of the whole creation. He is the one who gives this message. And as we considered in the previous letters, in verse 15, he starts by saying, I know. The other day, I focused upon that usage, and I hope you remember what we considered. The Lord says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the very first observation the Lord makes about that church is that they are neither cold nor hot. And he calls it lukewarm. You know, there is nothing to commend about this church. That is something that you need to note here. You know, about other churches, there were a few things that the Lord Jesus commended. But about this church, we don't see any commendation. That's a very, very sad thing. It is very shameful when the Lord has nothing good to commend about us and our church. If the Lord writes a letter to our church today or to us personally, will there be anything that the Lord will find in us or in our church to commend? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is there anything in my life or in the life of my church that the Lord would gladly commend? It is a matter of great shame when the Lord has nothing good to say about us or our church or our family. That is what you see here. A lukewarm, worldly Christian does more harm than an unbeliever. And the Lord says, I have found you lukewarm. What does that mean? They were content with themselves with no sense of need. You know, in the following verses, the Lord explains that. In verse 16, it says they are lukewarm. And in verse 17, the Lord says, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Two contrasting comments are in this verse. The first one, what the Lord sees in them, or the Lord's evaluation of that church. That is what you see at the second part. And the first part of that verse, you see what they thought of themselves. What did they think of themselves? They thought they were rich, they were wealthy, and need nothing. That's a very, very dangerous position spiritually to be in. When you think you are self-sufficient, when you think you are rich, when you think you are wealthy, and you don't need anything. I have everything. That was the attitude of the believers in Laodicea. I have everything. Nothing is wrong with me. I am wealthy. I am rich. I know everything is good about me. A state in which they had no poverty of spirit. You remember how the Lord Jesus spoke the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6, 7? The first thing he said is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Who is a poor man? A poor man is one who realizes his inability to meet the standard that's before him. His need is great, but his resources are small. Him we call a poor man. A man who has nothing. A man who is beggarly poor. A man who would stretch his hand before others and say, I need your help, I have nothing, I want something. That's what a poor man is. But the people here, they had no sense of poverty. That is one great accusation the Lord had to level against the people in this church. You have no sense of need. No poverty of spirit. You think you're all right. You know, we are reminded of that parable that Jesus said in Luke's gospel, the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Look at the Pharisee. When he prayed, he said, Lord, I thank you that I have no need of anything. I'm such a good person. I fast so many times. I pray. I tithe. I give this. I do this. I do that. I am such a wonderful man. He was commending himself for all the good things that he thought he had. So as that Pharisee stood there before God, he had no sense of need. He's not asking God to help him. He's not asking God to give him anything. He just commends himself before God and he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm such a wonderful man. That is the state of the church at Laodicea. No poverty of spirit. No sense of need. How is it with us this morning? Do we have a sense of need in our life? You see, that Pharisee, he compared himself with another man, the publican standing by his side. That is why he thought he had everything. If he had compared himself with God's standard, then he would have realized his folly. And you remember the prayer of the publican? His prayer did not have many clauses and sentences and all that. You know, the Pharisee's prayer was a bit long. He said many things. But the publican's prayer had only one sentence. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Now, the difference between their prayers is the Pharisee compared himself with another sinner. But the publican, he saw God as his standard. When you see God as your standard, you will see your folly. your failures, your sins, your shortcomings. But when you see others as your standard, you would always think that I am better. That is the condition of this church. What do they say? I am rich. I am wealthy. I have need of nothing. Is that our attitude this morning? Lord, I know the doctrine. I was born and brought up in a good Christian home. I am in a good assembly. I break bread every Sunday. I am all right. There's nothing that I need to learn more. I don't have to grow spiritually because I am saved, born again, baptized in fellowship with the church, waiting just for the rapture, nothing more to be done in my life. Is that our attitude? When we compare ourselves with the standard that God has laid before us, we realize our spiritual poverty. But you know, our tendency is always to compare ourselves with others, as the public, as the Pharisee did. Compared to others, I am far better. I am better than the brother sitting next to me. In any case, I am better than my elders. That's what some people say. You know, this Pharisee, he compared himself with a publican, and that is why he felt that he had no need. But the publican, he compared himself with God and God's standard. And we read that he smote his breast. When he smote his breast, he was actually condemning what lies beyond his breast or inside his breast. He was condemning his own sinfulness. He compared himself with the standard of God. Do we measure ourselves with God's standard? The Lord Jesus Christ is our standard. We are supposed to grow into Him. The Lord Jesus is our standard, not another brother, not another elder, not somebody else, not the neighboring church. Oh, our church is better than the neighboring church. That's not the point. Do we measure ourselves with God's standard? You know, in a Sunday school, a teacher was teaching this story, this parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And she was trying to explain to the children how wrong the Pharisee was in comparing himself with another man. But at the close of the Sunday school, when the teacher prayed, the teacher said, "Lord, we thank you that we are not like the Pharisee." One little boy made a note of that. When he went home, during their family prayer that night, when his turn came to pray, he said, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like my Sunday school teacher." That is so with every one of us. We are always conscious of others, how better I am, how bad he is. But my friends, let me tell you, that means nothing. God says, "I have weighed you in my balance and I found you wanting." We need to measure our spiritual life against the standard that God has laid in His Word. Our ultimate example, standard, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow into His likeness. Become more like Him. That's what's important. Not become better than somebody else. Not that my church is better than some other church. Have I grown into the likeness of Christ? Is Jesus Christ my standard? Do I measure my spiritual life against the standard that He has laid in His Word? So these people, this is what was wrong with them. They thought they were self-sufficient, no poverty of spirit. But look at the contrast, the other side of the story. The Lord says, when you think that you are rich and wealthy and need nothing, in reality, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, what a description of a church. This is the description of a church. Remember, He says, you are wretched, you are miserable, and you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. Because they are blind, they cannot see what's wrong with being naked. Only if your eyes are open, you will see what's wrong with nakedness. Because they were blind, they could not see what was wrong with nakedness. They did not realize their actual condition. Or in other words, they were not honest enough to acknowledge their real state. Their pride in their self-sufficiency made them foolish that they were unable to realize their real condition. Their blindness made it impossible to see their nakedness and their wretchedness. And we see here a church blind to its own need and unwilling to face reality. In reality, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But in their own imagination or in their own estimate, they were wealthy, they were good, they needed nothing. That says that they were not honest with themselves. Now, let me tell you this. There are very, very few people who are honest enough to acknowledge their real state before God. Very few believers are humble and honest enough to acknowledge and admit their real state before God. That is true about many of us. Though there are many things wrong with us or with our church, we are not willing to acknowledge that. We want to give justifications. We want to give explanations. We are not humble enough. We are so proud that we think highly of ourselves. And we are dishonest. That is why we don't face reality. Many of us know that things are not right in our church. Many of us know that things are not right in our personal life, but we are not willing to admit that. Deep down in our hearts, we know it is wrong, but we would not admit that because we are proud. Who is a proud man? A proud man is one who thinks highly of himself. Who is a humble man? A humble man is one who realizes his own weaknesses and who thinks small about himself. One who appears small in his own eyes. The problem with us and this church is they were, and many of us are, you know, we think highly about ourselves. We have a very high estimate of ourselves. I am so spiritual. I am so eloquent. I am a great scholar. I know the word of God. I am from here. I am from there. I belong to this church. I belong to that church. I am not like other denominations. I am not like other people. I am someone better. We are not humble enough to acknowledge our real condition. Dear brothers and sisters, if we want to become spiritual, we should be humble enough to acknowledge honestly our condition before God. Face up to it. Face reality. You must have heard this story, a well-known story taught to our children back in India in the schools. I think you may have heard this. You know, there was a very proud king who did not want to admit any imperfection on his part. He always thought he was perfect. Two tailors in his city want to teach this proud king a lesson. And the birthday of the king was approaching. And these tailors went to this king and said, "Sir, we want to make a very special dress for you to wear on your birthday. And in the birthday procession that you take through the streets of the city, you must wear that dress. But one thing special about this dress is only perfect people can see that dress. Anyone with any imperfection, they will not be able to see that dress." You know, the king thought that it was very perfect. So they went and took the measurement of the coat or whatever dress the king wore. And on the day of the birthday procession, the tailors came to them with their dress, so-called dress. There was nothing in their hand, but they brought it like this and said, "You know, here is your wonderful dress. Only perfect people can see this dress. Those who have any imperfection, they cannot see." So they took off all the clothes of the king and they put on this dress. And the procession started. The king is standing on a chariot, naked. And it was already announced that only perfect people can see this dress that the king wears today. The king was like that, and all the people in his country also were like that. They all thronged together on both sides of the road to see the king and wave to him and appreciate the wonderful dress he was wearing. And the people standing, they were all saying, "Oh, wonderful, what sort of a dress is this? This is great." There's one little child who had come to see the procession. As the procession came near him, he shouted and asked, "Dad, why is the king not wearing any dress?" All the others knew that the king was naked, but no one wanted to admit their imperfection, because if they said, "I can't see the dress," that means they are imperfect. That little innocent child had the humility and honesty to shout and say, "Why is the king standing naked?" We are like this very often. We are not honest enough to acknowledge our real state. See, that is what was wrong with this church. They were in a very bad condition, but they were not willing to face reality. They were not honest enough and humble enough to acknowledge their failure. And they were proud. They had high thoughts about themselves. One of the lessons I've learned in my Christian life is to be honest with ourselves and with God. One of my mentors in my earlier days, when I was studying in school final or my college, gave me this advice: always be honest with God. I've been trying to practice that in my life, and that has really blessed me in my personal life. What does that mean? That means whenever you fail, don't pretend as if you have not failed. If I feel jealous of another preacher who is preaching better than me, in my heart I would be thinking, "Oh, he's going to overtake me." What do you do in such a situation? I've learned to go to God. If I ever have such a feeling, I go to God and say, "Oh God, I am jealous of that brother. You must help me. You must save me. You must deliver me." And the Lord always does. You feel judgment, you have a judgmental attitude or critical attitude towards someone. You want to judge someone. You want to find some fault in someone. You go to God and say, "Oh God, this is what's going on in my mind. I want you to help me. Deliver me from this." That is what it means to be honest. I tried to practice that in my life, and the Lord has really, really helped me. God is not looking for perfection overnight. God is looking for honesty. I sometimes ask people when I preach, "Is it possible for us to be perfect, sinlessly perfect when we are on the face of this earth?" What's your answer? Is it possible to be sinlessly perfect when we are on the face of this earth? The answer is no. All of us know that. Second question: is it possible to be honest when you live on this earth? What's the answer? Yes or no? Is it possible to be honest? It is possible to be honest. You may not be perfect, but you can be honest. The problem with this church was that they were totally dishonest. They were not willing to face up to reality. They were not willing to see what was wrong with them. And they had a very high estimate of themselves. And you know, the Lord's evaluation of them was the exact opposite of their own evaluation. The Lord's evaluation was exactly opposite of their own evaluation. As I said earlier, very few churches, very few believers are humble and honest enough to admit their real state before God. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're honest enough to acknowledge your failures, the areas of your failure, if you're honest enough to acknowledge your unchristlikeness in many attitudes and areas of your life, the Lord will lift you up spiritually. If you are honest enough to acknowledge your failure, Every time you fail, in your look, in your imagination, in your thought, in your attitude, in your walk, in your work, if you go to God honestly and say, oh God, I have failed, I need your help, the Lord will lift you up. But if we pretend that we are all right, things are not right in our heart, but we pretend as if everything is right, then God cannot help such a man. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, God is against a particular group of people. Have you read that? There is one group of people against whom God takes his stand. Who are those people? Bible doesn't say God resisted the drunkards. Have you read a verse like that in the Bible? Bible doesn't say God resisted all the adulterers. Have you read a verse like that? Bible doesn't say God resisted all the liars. No. It is true that God doesn't like those things. But there is one verse. God resisted the proud. Who is that proud man? The proud one is one who is unwilling to acknowledge his real condition before God. The proud one is one who is not willing to face up to reality. The proud one is one who thinks highly of himself. That is one group of people against whom God takes his stand. My brother, my sister, you may have failed 1,000 times in your life, but if you are honest enough to come to God and say, oh God, I have failed. I need your grace. I need your help. The Lord is ever ready to help you. But if you are proud, God says, I have nothing to do with you. God resisted the proud. What's the rest of the verse? But gives grace to the humble. We need to learn to be humble. The problem with this church was they thought they were self-sufficient, no poverty of spirit. They were proud and they did not want to acknowledge their failure. This church had lost its vigor. They had lost their values. They had lost their vision. They had lost their vesture, their dress, because they were naked. But because the Lord still wanted to save them, salvage this church, he exhorts them to buy refined gold. What is refined gold? Spiritual wealth, divine nature that we can partake of, divine character. The Lord exhorts them to buy it. Buy means you have to pay a price for it. You have to pay a price to obtain the riches of eternal value. The price that you have to pay is to be willing to humble yourself, acknowledge your poverty, and cry out to God. Repentance, that's the price you have to pay. And the Lord promises them to give white cloth, that is righteousness, which would cover their spiritual nakedness. And the Lord promises eyesalve, correcting their blindness, and giving them spiritual vision. And the Lord asked them to repent, turn around, so that the Lord can bless them. You know, this tells us that even the worst church or the worst person can have a hope of returning to the Lord. There is a way back to God. Always there is a way back to God. You can come back to God if you are willing to. You can come back to God if you are willing to acknowledge your failure. You can come back to God if you are honest. There is a way back to God. And the Lord was willing to help this church. That is why he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In verse 20, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord is standing outside, knocking at the door. As someone said, he is standing outside, but the handle is inside. He cannot open the door because the handle is inside. The handle is on your side. How do you operate the handle? By repentance. When you repent, you operate the handle and you open the door. He will not force his way in. He will only knock. He will not kick your door. He will not force open your door. He will only knock, gently knock. And you need to use the handle inside and open it. My dear friend, God never forces us to become spiritual. Did you know that? No one drifts into spirituality automatically. You will never become practically holy without your cooperation. God will never make you practically holy without your involvement. God is knocking. He has been knocking in our lives also. Through the word that we hear, He has been knocking through circumstances. He has been knocking through godly friends that we have. He has been knocking through problems and difficulties and tragedies in our life. He has been knocking through financial difficulties. When you lost your job, probably He was knocking. When you became sick, probably He was knocking. When your friend gave you a good piece of counsel, He was knocking. When you heard the message in the church and God touched your heart, He was knocking. But He wouldn't force open the door. He will only knock. It is up to us to voluntarily and willingly hold the handle from inside and open the door so that He can come in. You and I, we stand responsible for our spiritual growth. It is true that God should do His part. God will never fail in that. He will do what He has to do, but He will not make us spiritual against our own wish. If I just sleep on my bed, be indifferent to the things of God, disobedient to what the Word of God says, disinterested in the things of God, God is not going to carry me into spirituality. I must use my hand, repent, use that handle, open it, and when the Lord speaks to me through various people, events and circumstances, I should have the wisdom to say, Lord, I realize that You are talking to me. I can hear You speak to me through all that has been happening in my life. And Lord, here I humble myself and I open it. I use the handle to open it. And if you open it, He says, He will give you the privilege to sit with Him and dine. He gives us the privilege of intimate communication with Him. You know, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What does that mean? You can have intimate spiritual fellowship with me. You will enter into a wonderful spiritual fellowship with me if you are willing to humble yourself, repent, open the door, and allow me to come in. Dear brothers and sisters, probably the Lord has been knocking at the door of our church, the door of our family, and the door of our personal lives for the past many, many months or years. It is up to you and me to listen to that knock and open the door. And then He says, to him who overcomes, I will give something. What will He give? To him who overcomes, He says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. So, if we are willing to open the door and listen to Him, He will give us the privilege to sit on His throne and share all divine blessedness. We will have intimate fellowship with Him, that is dining. sitting together and eating together. That is sweet fellowship in our Christian life. And he will also give us rewards. He will give us the authority to sit with him and share all the blessings that he has. What a wonderful thing that is. That is the message God wants to give to every church. Not only to the church at Laodicea, that is the message God wants to give to every church. You know, these messages speak of the condition of the local churches today, not just one church. Many churches are in this condition. These letters are the mirrors God holds before us to see ourselves. It is essential that each of us examine ourselves and see our condition and be willing to acknowledge our failures before God. So, the seventh letter is a very, very thought-provoking letter. It is a strong letter. It is a letter that reminds us of our follies and our failures. It is a letter that shows us our true condition, how proud we are, how dishonest we are. And it is a letter that tells us that he is willing to help us, give us the joy of intimate fellowship with him. He is willing to give us authority. He is willing to give us privileges if we would open the door. Now the ball is in our court. It depends on you. It depends on me whether we will open the door or not. He will not force open the door. You know, as we go through these seven churches, we see that in Ephesus, they had lost their first love. In Pergamos, we see that worldliness had crept in. In Thyatira, we saw compromise creeping in. And in Sardis, they were hypocrites. Hypocrisy was there. In Laodicea, spiritual pride and lukewarmness. This is a vivid picture of the present-day Christian church. This is a vivid picture of many of our assemblies too. And this is a vivid picture of the personal life of many of us. We are not aware of our failures. We are not honest enough to face up to reality. And therefore, year after year, we continue in spiritual misery. The other day, a couple was talking to me in one of our assemblies. They were saying that we can manage somehow out in the world, but our terror is in our church. What a bad statement. They said, out in the world, there are many problems that we can handle somehow, but in the church, we just can't handle it. It's frightening to go to church. Is it so? Church should be the most pleasant place that we love to go. Church should be the happiest place where we find good friends and families and spiritual association. That should not be a place where we are afraid to go, where we feel bored, where we feel sick. No. Why are many churches like that today? Because of this reason. They're not honest enough, willing enough to acknowledge their failure. They justify themselves and they think highly of themselves. They are not willing to come to God and say, oh God, we lack many things. We need your help. But in the midst of all this, in the midst of all this degeneration, there were two churches in these seven letters, at Smyrna and at Philadelphia, who proved themselves to be faithful and obedient to Christ. Christ had no word of rebuke for them. He only had words of appreciation for them. How about us? Is our church a faithful church that follows what the Word of God teaches? The members in our church, are they growing in Christ-likeness? Are they becoming more and more mature? What will be the Lord's estimate about our church? We may have very high estimate, but what is the Lord's estimate about our church? Can we hear Him knock at the door of our churches, at the door of our lives? In closing, I would like to read to you a quotation from William MacDonald, what he has written about this church at Laodicea. Listen to this carefully. The church at Laodicea presents a vivid picture of the age in which we live. Luxury living abounds on every hand, while souls are dying for want of the gospel. We become more emotionally stirred over sports, politics, or television than we do over Christ. There is little sense of spiritual need, little longing for true revival. We give the best of our lives to the business world, then turn over the remnants of a wasted career to the Savior. We cater to our bodies, which in a few short years will return to dust. We accumulate instead of forsake. We lay treasures on earth instead of in heaven. This is our condition in the eve of Christ's return. What a solemn assessment of a man of God who lived in this country. How is our condition this morning? We had blessed 5 days, no doubt. The Lord spoke to us through workshops, through plenary sessions, men's sessions, sister sessions, through fellowship. And last night in the preaching of the gospel, we saw two people coming to the Lord. What a great thing that is. Your prayers were answered. The Lord spoke to us in so many different ways. The Lord blessed us. The Lord blessed our time together. But what are we going to do about the things the Lord spoke to us? I'll just tell a story in closing. You know, once a little boy asked his dad a question. Dad, I want to ask you a question. Answer me. He said, okay, I'll answer you. The boy said, there is a pond in a particular place full of water. By the side of that pond stands a huge tree. And one branch of that tree is leaning over the water in the pond. On that branch that leans over the water, 5 frogs are sitting. And 2 frogs decided to jump into the pond. How many frogs are left on the tree? That's a question. Dad said, what a silly question. 5 minus 2 is 3. The boy said, your answer is wrong. Then the dad asked, what is the right answer? The boy said, the right answer is 5. Because I only said 2 frogs decided to jump. I did not say they jumped. Where are they sitting now? Still sitting on the branch only. They decided to jump, but they did not jump. My question is, how many are left on the branch? 5 are still left on the branch. We are like this very often. We make decisions. Every time we hear the word of God, every IBF we come, or FIBA we come, or some other conference we go to, God speaks to us. He knocks at our door, and we pretend as if God has not spoken to us. God puts His finger on certain areas in our life where we need to humble ourselves, where we need to go back home and say sorry to our wife, to our husband, to our brother, to our elder. We know that that's what we are supposed to do. In many conferences, we make decisions. We decide to jump. But we never jump. For the past many years, we have been sitting on that branch. Every year, we decide to jump, but we never jump. You remember the prodigal son? When he realized his condition, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Then what did he do? Did he sit there? No. He arose. He turned around and he walked back. That is when his father accepted him. If he was sitting in that far off land among the pigs, hoping and wishing, oh, I wish if I had gone home, he would have died in the midst of the pigs. But the good thing he did is not only realize his condition, not only decide to go back, he actually did go back. He returned, and the father accepted him. Dear brothers and sisters, in closing, let me say this. It's good to appreciate the speaker. It is good to say the IBF this year was wonderful, very good. I also feel that way. But that's not enough. If God has spoken to me, touched upon some area in my life, if God has asked me to humble myself and say sorry to somebody, if God has asked me to correct my way of life, if God has asked me to keep away from certain evil and bad things, if the Lord has asked me to reconcile with someone, it's good to take a decision that you will do that, but don't stop with that. When you go, lift up your phone and say, I'm sorry. Write a note of apology to someone. Wherever you need to correct yourself, go and do it. You know, one brother once told me, God spoke to him in some way when he had a problem with somebody else. But he went home and he fell at the feet of that man. I was in a conference in North India some time back. That is a workers and elders conference. Good conference. At the end of the conference, the most senior brother in that state was asked to come and close in prayer. This man of God came up to close in prayer. And he said, I cannot pray because there is a brother in this congregation who is also a full-time worker whom I have hurt through my talk over the phone. I want to apologize to that brother sitting here, and then I will pray. That man had the audacity, the humility, the honesty to come before such a big crowd, the most senior man in that state. He said, I cannot pray. I will pray after seeking apology from that brother. My friends, my dear brothers and sisters, that is what it means to be honest. We should mean business with God. It is not enough to appreciate. It's important that we do something about our personal lives. And when each individual sets his life right, your church will be on the right track. What is church? Church is not the building. The people, you and I. When we get right with God, our church will be right with God. If the Lord has spoken to us, humble yourselves before God and say, Lord, I not only decide, I'm going to do this by your grace. Shall we pray? Let's be grateful to God for all the blessings, wonderful fellowship, the messages, and all that we had in this conference. Praise be to God. But we have a responsibility as we disperse, not only to say that the conference was good, but to tell the Lord, Lord, I heard you knock at the door of my heart. Your estimate of my life is far different from my own estimate. I want to rise up to your standards. I humble myself. Lord, the rest of my life, I'll be ruthlessly honest with you. Whenever I will fail, I will acknowledge that I have failed. I want to be an honest Christian. I may not be able to be a perfect Christian when I live in this world, but I can be, by your grace, an honest Christian. That's what I want to be. Lord, help me. Will you spend a minute in silence before God, talking to God, and settling your transaction with God? In whatever way God has spoken to you, talk to God for a minute and make a decision and go and put that decision into practice. Let a just a moment of silence as we all talk to God in prayer in our own hearts. God, our Heavenly Father, we bless thy holy name. We bow before thee in worship and adoration for you, who you are, and what you have done in our lives. We especially thank thee for this conference, blessed 5 days that you granted to us when hundreds of believers from all over the country and even outside the country could come and spend time in sweet fellowship and sit under the sound of thy word. We thank thee for enabling thy servants to bring the word that you had given them. And we realize that you have been knocking at the door of many hearts. It's our prayer this morning as we disperse that each one will be given grace to respond to your knock. Use the handle inside and open the door so that we can enter into a more intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. This is our prayer as we disperse. God, take us safely to our places, and as we continue our life in different places, we pray that thou will bless us, bless our families, and bless our churches, that all of us may grow into Christ-likeness, that we may all manifest a developing Christian character and grow into spiritual maturity. We thank thee for all those who labored behind this event. We thank thee for all the organizers, the committee members, and all the others who put in a lot of effort and prayer, who put in a lot of money into the making of this conference. We pray that thou will reward them, bless them, and now disperse us with your blessing. We ask this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.